Douglas Crook, Wednesday, January 20th, 2010.
On Wednesday nights, we're studying in the book of Genesis, and last week we read the 37th chapter of Genesis. If you'll open with me to that chapter, we won't reread what we read last week, but we didn't finish considering all of the important lessons that we can learn here. But I would like for us to turn, open your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 37 and kind of refresh yourself as you glance over the chapter and what those that were here last week as we read it. I do believe it's important for us to take time to read the Word of God. But in order for us to keep the study moving, I will have to keep things moving here. But in this 37th chapter, we begin to be introduced to Joseph. And as I mentioned, this is one of my favorite portions of the Old Testament. And one of the main reasons is because I believe that Joseph certainly is a type of Jesus Christ. And whenever we have a picture of Jesus Christ, it's always a good thing. It's always a profitable thing as you look at some of the aspects of the ministry of Jesus Christ as you see it typified for us in the Old Testament types. So it's certainly precious to consider Joseph for that reason. But I also believe that Joseph is one of the Old Testament saints that most corresponds to us in this church age. And the reason I say that is Joseph had a revelation that he was going to sit on a throne. In this church age, we've been given a revelation of the invitation to sit on the throne with Jesus Christ. So I see a corresponding revelation there. In Joseph, I see in his attitude one who truly believes the revelation that God gave him and how we are to respond. Last week, for example, we saw Joseph's humility. Though he understood he was going to rule over his family, yet he humbly obeyed his father's instructions to go check on his brothers when he could have said, and many, many times we are prompted to say, you know, there are other people that can do that aren't quite as important as I am. But that was not Joseph's response. He said, here I am. I will go. So we see that humility. So we see characteristics in Joseph that I believe God is looking for us in this church age who have an understanding of the high calling of Jesus Christ, the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. And humility is one of those, and we'll continue that look. But as we continue to look at Joseph's account, we will see that his road from the time of the revelation to the time he sat on the throne, we see that his experience was one of hardship, one of difficulty, one of being misunderstood, one of being treated unjustly. And when I look at the path and the experience of men and women of faith in this church age who understand what God has prepared for us in eternity, once again, I see a corresponding experience that the road to the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ is clearly, as taught by Paul, one of suffering. But that suffering is not in vain. And it's not that we're going to sit on the throne despite the suffering. But each of the trials, and as we consider them, which we probably won't get to the next trial yet with Joseph, but as we continue the study, we'll see that each hardship was actually used by God to put Joseph on the throne. So it's not that Joseph got to the throne despite his trials. It was by way of those things that God fulfilled his purpose for Joseph. And once again, when I come to the revelation that was given to the Apostle Paul, to us in this church age, I see the same thing taught clearly. What's one of our favorite scriptures in Romans 8? And we know. Well, you know, we know the scripture. I don't have to even finish it. You know it. But it's not just a memory verse. It's a revelation that God is using all of these experiences, positive and apparently negative, the good and the apparently bad, for those who live by faith in the revelation of God's purpose for you, God uses each of those things to bring us to the place he wants us to be, and that is to sit on the throne. These things work for us, not against us, Paul teaches. So we'll be reminded of all of that. But that's one of the reasons why I like to slow down and consider Joseph with a little more detail, because I see in Joseph what God expects in those that have the revelation that God's given us. I see what God is looking for in me by looking to see what he saw in Joseph. And I also understand how God is going to work his purpose in me as I see how God worked his purpose in Joseph. And so with that in mind, we'll continue what we began last week. We started out with seeing the importance of humility. And then we came over to the New Testament and saw all the many scriptures, how much importance God places on humility. Now, we understand there will be the false accusations as they were against Joseph. Joseph, by his brothers and by many who study Joseph's life, they say he was arrogant. Why did he have to tell his brothers that dream? He was just rubbing it in their noses. And so there's been those accusations that he was arrogant. But as we understood in the light of Scripture, Joseph understood God's purpose for Israel, for Abraham and his descendants. He valued the spiritual promises made to Abraham. Joseph was simply giving the revealed will of God to the chosen people of God. That's not a bad thing, that's a good thing. We see he did it with humility because he continued to minister to his brothers in the place of a servant, not as ruling over them, but in a place of a servant. Later on, his humility is quite clear. When he was in a position to wipe his family out, and that's exactly what his brothers thought he was going to do, he didn't do it. Why? Because he understood the plan and purpose of God. So humility is important for us. We have been and will continue to be accused of arrogance when we talk about winning Christ. And as I said, there has certainly been the mentality among some that say they believe that, who have been arrogant and self-promoting. But I believe those who truly understand and believe this revelation, they will be overwhelmed with humility. They will be characterized by humility. Now, the next characteristic that I see in Joseph that we should imitate, you can turn over to Luke 11, where Jesus also highlights this virtue. But in Joseph, we see it illustrated for us in his persistence and his faithfulness to do what God had called him to do. When Joseph, in obedience to his father's instruction, went to check on his brothers and to also provide whatever they needed, when he went, if glancing over chapter 37, if you'll remember, when he went to where they should have been, they weren't there. Now, Joseph was a young man at this point, and how many have had teenage boys in the home? And if a teenage boy tries to half-heartedly go do what they were told, and there's some little obstacle in the way, what is that teenage boy going to do? Well, I can't do it. They never think beyond the obstacle of how they can go ahead and do what they're supposed to do. Well, I can't do it. It's not easy. It's not convenient. So I'm not going to do it. Joseph could have turned around and went back to his father and said, because this was already a four-day journey. So we're not talking about going down to the end of the corner and seeing how your brothers are. It was a long, hard, dangerous trip. Went to where they should have been, and they weren't there. He could have turned back and said, you know, Dad, I tried. They weren't doing what they were supposed to and where they were supposed to be, so that's tough luck. But he didn't do that. He persisted. He asked, he inquired, where are they? And then he went the extra miles to find them to do what his father told him to do. To me, this is an important characteristic for men and women of faith that God is looking for in this church age. Persistent faithfulness to what God has called us to do. Luke 11, beginning at verse 5, Jesus speaks of this characteristic, persistence, beginning here with our prayer life. We'll use the prayer life. We're going to apply it to every aspect of our life. This is only one area. But notice the value that Jesus put on persistence, on faithfulness. And he said to them, which of you, this is Luke 11, verse 5, and he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, and I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and it will, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Persistence here in prayer is, of course, the point Jesus was making is not that, you know, you have to keep pestering God until he gives you what you want. That's not even close to the lesson. The lesson is God honors persistence. And in the case of prayer, our persistence is expressing to God, we understand there is no other source for us. All that we have and need, we find, comes from the hand of God. And so there's no sense of us going anywhere else. And so we continue to persist in calling upon God. Not until he gives us what we want, but until we understand that he gives us what is needed when we look to him in faith. Galatians 6 and verses 9 and 10. Here the thought of persistence and faithfulness goes beyond the prayer closet and includes everything we do in the service of the Lord. We need to be persistent and faithful and constant in our service and our worship of the Lord. Too many times we are like a teenage boy who has been asked to do something. And any little thing that stands in our way between doing what God's asked us to do and walking away and doing something more pleasant or more convenient, we always choose, many times we are quick to choose to abandon faithfulness to what God has called us to do. When things are inconvenient, well, we just won't do it. But if God has ordained it, if God has spoken it in his word, assembling yourself together with God's people, it's not a request, and it has a purpose for your spiritual well-being, to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, to edify one another. That's one area. But so many of God's people abandon that when things are inconvenient. Reading of God's word, all of these things. Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So when I look at Joseph and I see that he, knowing that his brothers hated him, obeyed his father to go check on their well-being and to provide what they needed. And then when he came to a clear, to me, a reasonable excuse to turn back and not do it, he said, no, I'm going to investigate. I'm going to I'm going to find them so I can do what my Father asked me to do. To me, it is an example of what God expects of me. We need to look for reasons and opportunities. Well, let's say this differently. We need to stop looking for excuses to disobey. In talking and counseling with a lot of God's people, it's like they are trying to invent ways to ignore and disobey Scripture. But instead of looking for ways to disobey the Word of God, we need to be looking for every opportunity to be found pleasing to the Lord. That's what God is looking for in those who truly understand that we are called to sit in the throne with Jesus Christ. Humility, persistent faithfulness, consistency in what God has called us to do. 1 Corinthians 4, the Apostle Paul makes this clear as well. I believe that those that will one day be adorned with the wedding gown of the Lamb's wife will be those that are characterized by faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 4 and the verses 1 and 2. You can boast in what you know about the revelation, about truth, about the deeper truths. You can boast in that all you want. But if you truly believe it and understand it, your life and service will demonstrate that faith. Let a man, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ. There's the humility. And stewards of the mysteries of God, a wonderful revelation. Joseph knew he was going to sit on a throne and rule over his family. Those who understand the mysteries of God understand that's what is offered every child of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Joseph, I believe, was faithful, even in the little things. We could look at a number of other scriptures and Jesus' teaching. To be faithful in the little things will lead to great reward in eternity. Well, Joseph was faithful. Went the extra mile to check on his brothers. And how did his brothers receive his faithfulness? Did they appreciate Joseph making the extra effort to come check on them? As they saw from afar off, if you'll glance there at chapter 37, we read last week. As they saw him at a distance in his ornate coat, they hated him. They hated him for his faithfulness. If we are faithful in this church age, do you think that we are going to be the most popular individuals in the community or even among God's people? Do you think faithfulness to the purposes of God will win you any popularity contest? It won't. Many times when you are faithful to proclaim truth and to live truth, it will cause others to at least misunderstand you and some to actually hate you, despise you. Once again, do you see it clear? I see Joseph and I say, yeah, I see that. I can relate to Joseph in a measure. Obviously, the things that he experienced were far worse on scale than what I have ever experienced. But I do see a correspondence there. 2 Timothy 3. Being faithful to the Lord will not win you any popularity contests. But who do you desire to please? Who do you serve? 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, despite that, you must continue in the things. There's persistence again. There's faithfulness that God's looking for in me and in you in the face of growing opposition. In just in our own society, are things getting better, you think? You know, we live in what I believe is the best possible government and situation that sinful man can produce. I believe it's the best. But I don't think things are getting better. And in the face of that kind of opposition, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's why we're studying the book of Genesis. That's why we're studying the Old Testament, because we find there things that are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We need, like Joseph, to continue faithful to the vision. I believe that all that Joseph went through, his pain, and I believe at times even confusion, will make... If you'll kind of remember some of these things as we continue to read the account in Genesis in future studies. In chapter 37, we don't read that Joseph said or did anything when they threw him in the pit. But I believe it's not the 38th chapter, but I believe it's chapter 39. Or maybe it's even further down the account. I'm not sure. But at some point, we're going to read that the brothers acknowledged ignoring the cries of Joseph when they threw him in the pit. So Joseph experienced real pain, real confusion, like, what is going on here? My own brothers are treating me this way. So his pain was real. His suffering was real, and I believe he was confused. But from everything we see about Joseph's character in every circumstance, I believe that the vision, the dreams, the revelation of the will of God that God gave him is what sustained him and gave him the strength to endure all of those things and in all of those things excel in his character in the midst of suffering and injustice and to finally enter into the fullness of the purpose of God. It was the vision. It was the revelation that sustained him. Once again, I believe that is true of us in this church age. Some of the things that God allows and orders for his people, to me, it's just astounding what some of God's people endure. But those that endure it faithfully and with joy in the midst of tears and with humility are those who understand what we've been called to, who understand what Paul meant when he said, the suffering of this present life is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. That's the vision. Paul had a vision, Acts 26. He had every reason to abandon faithfulness to what God had called him to, humanly speaking. He had every reason to abandon, but he didn't because he had a vision. He had a revelation. Acts 26, beginning at verse 19. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Speaking, of course, of that initial encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. But then I believe also later the fuller revelation of God's plan for the church age. But declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. That would be a deterrent, don't you think? I think maybe that's a big enough obstacle that God would understand. I'm not going to do it. Therefore, having obtained help from God, that, of course, is another secret. To this day I stand witnessing both the small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, and that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. So may we also be faithful to the heavenly vision that God has given us. It's every bit as real as when Paul first received it. It's from Jesus Christ. The help that God gives to those that are faithful, who humbly serve him and humbly serve God's people, the help is every bit as real as it was for the Apostle Paul. To me, this is why it is important for us to understand the whole counsel of God, to understand salvation is by faith and faith alone, that salvation is eternal. All the essential points of doctrine, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, a Spirit-led life, a life characterized by the fruit of the Spirit, ongoing sanctification, understanding that we've been called to sit with Christ. To me, all of those things are important for all of God's people to understand. It's not just doctrine so you can form a church, but it's a heavenly vision. And I don't want to see just a little pinhole of the vision. I want to see everything God wants me to see. And I want as many of God's people that will receive it, I want them to see it too. Because it's the revelation of the will of God that will sustain you, just like it sustained Joseph. Well, I'll close this evening. I don't want to get in chapter 38 because it's somewhat depressing, and we'll have to consider it, but right now I'm enjoying being challenged by Joseph's faithfulness, so I'm not going to go to 38 tonight. But before I leave 37, just one little comment on the brother side of things. We've seen Joseph's humility. We've seen his faithfulness. But what have we seen from the brothers? What's one word that would characterize all of their actions and attitude? Someone throw out a guess. Jealousy? Despise. Pardon? Despise. Despise, that's a good one. Anyone else? Hate? Linda?
Impulsive,
okay. All what was that?
Selfish,
that's a very good one. All of these are related, and all of them are correct. The one that sticks out to me that I think kind of is the fountain from which all of these others branch off of is hatred. They hated him. And their hatred led to such one vile act after another. First they wanted to kill him, and then they sell their own brother. That's what hatred does. That's how destructive this emotion is. And there are a number of scriptures that deal with hatred. But let's go to Ephesians 4. We'll close with this. Actually, I see there are some other things. Well, we're not done with 37. We've got to look at it again next week. So, but we will end here with hatred. This is why hatred in the life and the heart of a believer who has been so blessed with privilege as a child of God, this is why hatred cannot have any part in our life. And I have seen a lot of God's people who have allowed hatred to fester to bitterness, and it destroys them and it destroys those around them. It leads to one sin after another after another. Hatred, you think, well, you know, that's just what you feel inside. That's no big deal. That's kind of like those who justify their anger and say, well, you know, I get angry and blow up at people, but then it's over, so it's okay. Well, that, you know, I've used the example before. That's like me saying, you know, I've got a hand grenade. I've thrown it off. Now it's exploded. It's okay, it's over with. But what about the damage that's left? It's not okay. The same thing is with hatred. It never stays just inside. It leads to one sin after another, just as it did in the hearts and lives of Joseph's brothers. So we'll close with Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. This is why the New Testament deals with hatred as much as it does. Jesus had a number of teachings on it. We don't have time to look at. But we'll sum it up with this, Ephesians 4, 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed.